You thankful for the Lord? Amen. If you would stand with me, if you're not already and you're able to. Wanted to make mention of a young man over here staying with the Repka family, Julio. It is good to have you. He's a foreign exchange student from Spain. Will be here with us for a month. Welcome. Amen. Amen. Also, if anyone sees number 25, if you could just run and change my son's diaper, that would be great. Lord, help us. I told Lori, if someone strange shows up, it's okay. We're just preaching and ministering in music. Amen. You would turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. Anybody mow in this weather? I did. Oh, took a shower afterwards, and then I sweated for another 30 minutes after I got out of the shower. I'm looking forward to camp. More of the same. All right, everybody at Haggai chapter 2, or looking at it on the screen once it comes up. Amen. All right, chapter 2, verse 19, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it's going to be slightly different. Oh, we do have it. Hallelujah. That's new. Go, Jennifer. Woo, woo. Give it up for our media team. Amen. Sweet. It says, I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. I want to speak on this subject this morning, while the seed is still in the barn. Amen. If you would put your Bibles down, let's just ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you so much for your goodness, your blessings, Lord God, that we feel in this place, God, your presence, Lord God. You want to speak to our hearts this morning. I believe it. Giving me a word, Lord, I just want to communicate effectively. Anoint my lips, Lord God. I pray, anoint our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Challenge us, stir us, Lord God. Minister to us, Lord God. Meet every single need in this place, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Haggai. Poor guy. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. That's how I've always pronounced it. Could be Haggai, or sounds like you're hawking a loogie. So if you have a name you don't like, just be thankful you don't have the name Haggai. But God can still use you. Amen. Side note. But it's important as we look at Scripture that we understand the context of those verses so we correctly understand what point is trying to be made, why the Lord included a story in Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at Haggai. Haggai was a prophet in the Old Testament. In chapter 1, we find that he was a prophet during the time that Zerubbabel served as the governor of Judah. And this was during the reign of the Persian king, Darius. And let's just back up a little bit real quick, a quick history lesson to set the stage. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. They were told they would be blessed if they followed his commandments, but there would be consequences if they turned away from God. Well, they chose the latter, and because of that, because of the wickedness of the king of Israel, the nation split into two nations, Israel and Judah. Neither one lives according to what God lays out. They do their own thing, and so God allows the neighboring empires to conquer their lands. The nations are decimated, walls are destroyed of the city, Jerusalem is ransacked, the temple is destroyed. People that do survive are then carried off into foreign lands. So it was a common practice back then, served in those empire nations. After some time, King Darius, he is one of the kings that conquered these nations. People are living in Persia. And some of the Jews came to King Darius and said, you know what, we want to go back to our homeland. They were given favor. And so King Darius sends these folks back, and the remnant is back in Jerusalem. They return to Judah, live in their ancestral lands. And so that's where we're at. And there was different prophets during this time encouraging them, and Haggai was one of them. Here's a great description of their life status in chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider where you're at. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you did not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is actually warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Basically, not much is happening in your lives. You're living paycheck to paycheck, so to speak. Barely surviving, not really making any progress in life. So early on, we find that through Haggai, God challenges the people that they really aren't making him a priority. And he asks them to put him first by rebuilding the temple, to start that project. And in his response to this call, the people stirred up and they began to work. And then we see, as you read chapter 1 and turn based on their response, the Lord speaks through Haggai, and then going into chapter 2, we look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak," another great name, "the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God had covenanted with the people of Israel all the way back to Abraham, saying, you know what, go out to a land, there's a promised land. They get to the promised land, then they just fall apart and stop looking to God. And now they're, you know, they had been taken away, and now they're back in the promised land. And God is saying, you know what, I told you if the people didn't follow me, there would be consequences. I would allow the hand of blessing, hand of favor to come off of your lives, and you'll be taken away. And sure enough, that happened. And he's like, but you know what? In the same covenant, I said, if you turn back to me, I will bless you. I will have favor on you. I will restore you. And so we're seeing God reiterating those promises, reiterating the covenant that he had made with the people of Israel. And then we get to our opening scripture in verse 19 of chapter 2. I'm going to read it again. "I am giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain or your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees have not yet produced their crops, but from this day onward, I will bless you." In a nutshell, God is telling the people, things look bleak now. There's no harvest out there. The seed is still in the barn. The temple has been destroyed. Things may seem hopeless, but I'm with you. I'm going to bless you because there's a promise while the seed is still in the barn. What does seed represent? Seed represents that hope of a new plant, a new harvest, a new bounty. If you got one kernel of corn, you may say, man, that's just a little dead piece of corn. But you know what? That is represents a hope of one corn stalk. Pastor went over this one point when he was talking about sowing or reaping or something like that, and the power of just one kernel of corn. You end up with one corn stalk, and if it only has one ear of corn, that result would be approximately 600 kernels of corn. Multiplies from 1 to 600. Imagine if you have multiple. Imagine what a barn full of corn kernels could result in. Thousands and millions of kernels of corn. Let's put it like this. We have faith that our harvest will come, even while the seed still sits in the barn. You look at that seed, and you can visualize what that would be. And farmers would, it probably resonates a little more with, but it's you have that seed, and you can have faith that that seed, that the harvest will come. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so as we apply it to our lives today, though we don't see the harvest, the blessings, the deliverance, the promise, the job, the healing, the restoration, whatever the need is in your life or the situation that you're facing in your life, maybe you don't see that now, but we can have faith that it will happen when we stand on the promises of God. As you go through Scripture, you can see promises and promises of the Lord. And if we stand on those and have faith in them, we can see that harvest, that coming to pass in the future. Our belief in God and our faith in his promise for us and what he wants for our lives is vital to have. Throughout Scripture, there are promises, like I said, and if we commit our lives to him, through Haggai, God is saying, I can already see the harvest in your life while your life is simply seed. I know what can come from it. I know the potential harvest. I know the abundance, even though there's no sign of it right now. Folks, we must believe that God can. Amen? Does anybody believe that God can? Hebrews 11:6 says, but with faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The very foundation of a walk with Jesus, of a relationship with Jesus, is believing that he is and that he can and that he will in our lives. We've got to believe. Now, some get the folks get the message of faith and believing in Jesus, and they go as far as to say that that someone only needs to believe in Jesus, and they're all set. This easy believism thought asserts that all you need is belief. I mean, the Bible does say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we may easily, taking that one scripture, think like, hey, okay, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. And then I can walk out the doors. I don't have to do anything else. Just believe. Just have faith. And just see it. You just said it, Pastor Phil. You just said it. See the harvest, the seeds in the barn. I have faith in Jesus. All right. Sweet. Let's just wrap up shop here. Let's go home. Let's go sit in the air conditioning at home, because going outside today is not a good idea. I want to help someone this morning, make sure we all understand. We must be careful about creating a doctrine or a system of belief from simply one scripture in the Bible. If we do, we'll find ourselves facing some interesting questions and lines of logic that just don't make sense if you carry it out. For example, if we assert that all we have to do is believe, then we must ask ourselves a question from James 2:19. It says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. So if all an entity has to believe to receive salvation, the question then that arises is, are the devil and his fallen angels, are they also saved? Because Scripture says they believe in God. So if all we have to do is believe, if all an entity has to do is believe, then also the angels are saved, or the fallen angels, the devil is saved. So let me be a help this morning. Remind us that Scripture says we need to study to show ourselves approved. Instead of taking one scripture out of the Bible and making a theology out of it, we should study the scriptures, taking a more complete look at it as a whole, getting the big picture, so to speak, by including all other supporting scripture and taking them into consideration. If we did so in regards to belief or faith, what we find is that faith is essential. Absolutely. Without it, we can't be saved. Why? Because you don't believe in God. You don't have faith in God. That's a very foundational element, is believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But having faith does not bring salvation. Simply believing in God is not the sole exclusive thing that we do. I mentioned James 2, and so let's take a look at that passage in the bigger context a little closely this morning. Starting in verse 14, we're going to walk through the next few scriptures. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So, for example, someone approaches you in January. I'm thinking January, nice and cold. Amen. Yeah. And then in January, we're going to be like, Lord, bring the heat. And then in July, we're like, Lord, bring the cold again. But imagine someone approaches you here in Wisconsin in January. They're freezing. You have a blanket in your car. They come up to you, man, I'm so cold. I can't just get the chill out of my body. My wife, I mean, she's always, I just can't get warm. But you're so intent on your faith, like God is a provider. And young man, you are cold, but the Lord will provide for you. I believe God will provide. And you have all this belief and faith, and let's pray. God, provide him a blanket. Give him warmth, Lord Jesus, today. All right, my friend, we'll see you later. I believe God for you. And you had a blanket in your car. What does it do to have faith for that individual without actually saying, you know what, I have faith in God, and you know what, God provided you a blanket by sending you to me. And here's my blanket. I'll go buy another one for $5.99 at Target. God bless you. And the faith combined with the works. Amen. James goes on and says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Did you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I have a note that I took in a message preached by you, Bishop, back 5 years ago, 2013. You probably won't remember because I don't remember 5 years ago what I said. But he made the point, you receive the Holy Ghost and are given a measure of faith, then your faith grows by doing right, the works. Without right doing, the fire dies. But without faith, the right doing is worthless as well. And they go hand in hand. So works in our lives will follow our faith. We show our faith through our works. This passage mentions Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She lived in the city of Jericho, which was the first city that the Israelites faced after crossing into the promised land. What they did, the Israelites sent in a couple spies, spy out the city, check out what's going on, their fortifications, what their army looks like. They go in the city. Soldiers somehow hear about, hey, there's spies in the city. So they start hunting them. Well, they get to Rahab's house, a prostitute, and the whole city has already heard about the Israelites, what God has done for them, destroyed nations in his name. And so she fears and says, hey, this is an opportunity for me to spare my life and my household. And so she takes them in and says, hey, I will hide you from the soldiers of the city, but I want my household to be saved. I believe in the God, even though she was living in immorality. She was not living a way that was conducive and right with what the children of God and what God required. She says, you know what? I believe in your God and the power of your God. And you know what? Save my family. And so they said, you know what? If you want to be saved, when we come, put a scarlet rope out your window hanging out there, and God will recognize that. And your household, anyone in your house will be saved. Now, imagine they come, if you know the story, they march around the walls saying nothing, then all of a sudden they blast the trumpets, walls fall, boom, battle, it's done, Jericho's done. What if Rahab had just held on to her belief and said, you know what, I believe in God. Wait a minute, why should I put this rope out? God is powerful. He should know right where I'm at. And so I'm just going to believe in God. I don't need to put a rope. That's silly. They'll think something's weird about me. I'm not going to take any. I'm just going to believe God. Well, God had, through his people, had said, here's the instructions what you should do. And if she had never put that rope out, she wouldn't be saved. So she had to take her faith and her belief in the God. Belief is not the only thing that matters. You have to take action. And so when the Bible says repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that is an action to take. That is a step of saying, you know what, I believe in the saving power of Jesus. Well, are you going to repent and turn away from your ways and live a life according to Scripture? Or are you just going to believe in God that someday, right when the rapture and all this things wraps up, that God is just going to have mercy? And you know what? God is powerful and He's loving and He's a just God. So I'm just believing in God. I don't need to change my life. He would never do that. Well, wait a minute. Rahab, if she had never followed them, she would have been destroyed. And the same is, there's scripture in the Bible. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Do this. I want you to live a life that's holy and separate. I want you to be kind when others are angry or would lash out and retaliate. I want you to be kind and turn the other cheek. And it's like, well, no, I believe in God. Well, wait a minute. What about the scripture? What about the instructions? Where there is action, our faith is going to lead us into works. Back to the seed in the barn, if our end goal is a great harvest of corn, it does no good to have thousands of kernels of corn sitting in the barn and it stay in the barn. We may be able to envision the harvest from those kernels. We may believe that a great harvest can come from those kernels, but if we really believe we can grow corn, what do we have to do? We're going to plant them. We got to take action. We will be spurred to action to go out and plant those kernels. We believe, we have faith in the potential, yet we need to take action. It takes faith to believe the seed in the barn will become a harvest, but it takes works to see the harvest come to pass. Now, there are some who swing the pendulum the other way, in the opposite direction, and the gospel of Christ becomes solely about the works that we do. I'm a good person. I treat people right. I treat people fairly in my business. I don't cheat them out. I'm kind to people. I'm nice to people. I go feed the homeless. I go serve at the soup kitchen. I pass out sleeping bags. I donate so that a well is dug in Africa. And you know what? And mosquito nets are provided. All these are good things. But we can swing the pendulum all the way back and say, it's all about works. It's all about the things that I do. It's all about the causes that are out there. And again, none of these causes are bad, but if it's all about the cause, all about the works, oftentimes these works are done in the name of Christ. But Scripture speaks to the importance of meeting, and while Scripture speaks to the importance of meeting the needs of others, we must be careful that we don't leave Jesus behind when we serve. Folks should not see a blanket or a meal that's given. They should see Jesus in you. And through your actions, they should feel something different when you serve. That's why I love the vision of Touch Twice Clinic here at Calvary Gospel. It's not about just meeting the physical needs. That's why most people come. But it's about pointing them to Jesus as well, giving them an opportunity to allow Jesus to touch their lives. The works done at that clinic come out of our devotion and our believer in a creator and a savior who can meet their every need, their greater need. We just had a situation, a lady came in this week, and my wife was here cleaning, and some of the admin team was here, and rang the doorbell, and they're kind of like, what's going on, and brought her in, then noticed she had a bloody lip. Comes out that she's from a foreign country, moved here to marry an individual, has been fine for the last year and a half, and all of a sudden, the guy just ends up hitting her in the face that morning. Where did she turn to? The church. Why? Why would she choose Calvary Gospel Church? Well, you know what? She attended Touch Twice to get dental needs taken care of, however many times ago. And she said, you know what? I don't know what to do, so I'm going to go to that church. And we helped her get her connected. We had her family come who are also in the city and called the police and directed them, guided them, and they went on their way. But what a powerful thing. I don't know what will result of that. I'm believing, though, that she came here for a reason. And she's going to see the kindness that was shown in a secondary touch of our admin team and my wife, and that she's going to be like, you know what, after this whole situation is resolved, or maybe it doesn't get resolved, that she's going to be like, you know what, that's the place that I found hope. That's the place I found comfort. Why? Because, yeah, we did works. But it was combined with our faith that, you know what, there's one who is greater than all of us that can meet our deeper need. And she came back, and she knew where to go. And I'm believing that she's going to come and stick. Amen. Folks, don't take up the cause of good work to the detriment of your soul. Don't get so wrapped up in social justice and in all these great things to the detriment of your soul without Jesus as the center, as the focus. The Bible talks about those who will appear before God someday, and they're going to say, but God, I did this and I did that for you. In your name, God, the Bible says. And you're going to be like, I don't know you. Who are you again? So don't be caught up with the pendulum swing that it's all about works, because again, they go hand in hand. It's not about works alone. It's not about faith alone. We believe, we have faith, and our faith pushes us to action. This Wednesday is July 4th, annual holiday celebrating when the United States declared independence from Great Britain. James Novak. He's British. The tyranny. Rebellion Day, absolutely. I don't know what your mom's maiden name is, but anyways, McClintock, something. Anyways, but Pastor Roy made a comment a while back in a sermon, and it came to mind when I was preparing this, as God was dealing with me. Pastor said that Independence Day was not when we gained independence, it's when it was declared. Can you imagine the scene? We send the Declaration of Independence over to the Brits, and they're like, oh no, well, okay, sounds good. We're the biggest colony and potential colony of resources. We're just, sounds good. You declared it. You got it. Have fun. No, they're like, absolutely not. We're going to take you on. You are going to submit. We are the empire. We are the British Empire, you know, with the red coats and everything. And they came over, and we had to fight for it. But you know what? In 1776, July 4th, we declared it. We saw the potential of this nation. We saw the potential of the harvest, the bounty, what God could do in this nation. Yeah, our nation was founded on God. We saw that, and we said, you know what? We don't have independence right now, but we're declaring it today. And you know what? If you look into it, I looked into it. We declared independence in 1776, but that independence was not recognized by other countries until 1783, 7 years later. Church, some things must be declared in faith. I don't see it right now, but I believe it's going to happen. And if the musicians can come, I don't see how my loved one will ever come back to the Lord, but I declare it right now. While the seed is still in the barn, I declare their return to God. I don't see how I can overcome this adverse behavior, the situations, my addictions, my bondage, but I declare victory while the seed is still in the barn. I'm sick, I'm in pain, I've got headaches, but I declare physical healing while the seed is still in the barn. Why? Because the Word of God says, by your stripes, God, I'm healed. I don't know how long this is going to take, but I declare healing in my body. Lord, maybe it's a miracle that you're going to bring from the future to the present. Right now, I'm going to be healed. Maybe, though, you're starting that final process in my life, and it's going to take a little bit, but I declare it now. God can and wants to bestow his promises in our lives, but we need to stand up and declare them by faith for our lives. And then there's some of us today that need to move beyond our faith and belief and start taking action. You know, the Bible says, the prodigal son story, where the son said, give me all my inheritance. I'm going to just leave. I'm doing my own thing. The father said, go ahead, do it. He wastes everything, gets down to the lowest of the lows. And you know what? When he finally comes and says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm just going to be a servant. What does it say? The father saw him from afar off. His action wasn't like, I believe my son's going to come back. No, he believed and he stood at the gate. Today is going to be the day. This is my action. Today is going to be the day. I'm going to look afar off. Oh, and when he came, he ran to him. Hallelujah. if you believe in God but has never followed how Scripture says in Acts 2:38 that we should repent of our sins, which means just we're going this direction, we're doing our own thing, but you know what God says? I want you to follow me. That's repentance, is a turnaround. It's a 180. If you've never done that, you may believe in God, but have you taken action to see God's work in your life? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? I'm so excited about Jada being baptized this morning. You too can be baptized. What does that do? When you go under the water, the Bible says all your sins are washed away. You believe in God, but you wonder why you have a heavy load. There's like a yoke upon you. You're weighed down in life. Well, that's because there may be sin in your life. And you know what sin does? It separates you from God. It weighs you down. You want to be free from that? You may believe in God, but you need to follow His Scripture and get baptized in Jesus' name, and all those sins will be washed away. You'll be a new creature, a new creation, and God will begin that journey in you. And you know what? He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. It's a promise. And so if you've never been filled, you need to come up, say, I believe He wants to fill me. I'm going to come to this front area, and I'm going to proclaim it. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you've heard about the power of God that can be in your life, but have never turned that situation over to Him, you need to come right now and lay it down at His feet. Amen. If you would stand with me, we have a custom here at CGC where we come to the front and we seek the Lord and we pray and we lay our burdens down. We give our lives to Jesus, and there will be men and women who will help you and pray with you and believe with you and claim it with you and declare it with you. And so we want to invite you to the front this morning. Give it to the Lord. Declare your faith. Say, God, I'm coming up front, and I'm going to stand on the promises of God, and I'm going to believe for my family. I'm going to believe for deliverance. I'm going to believe for my situation in my life. Young people, it's not enough to go to youth camp and get fired up and say, you know what? Yeah, I believe that God wants to do great things. Someone needs to step out and start a P7 again this fall and say, you know what? I don't care about the liberalism in Madison, all the challenges I may face and the stress and the principles and all the obstacles they want to put in your way. I'm going to start a P7 in Jesus' name, and I declare it today. And I'm going to move forward with my faith. Won't you come? Won't you find a place to pray? If you're in need of salvation, if you're in need of healing, won't you come? We have folks who will pray with you. Let's declare our faith. Let's take action this morning.